Book of Revelation, tonight, chapter number one. The book of the Revelation, chapter number one. For the next several months, we are going to go on a safari of this tremendous book in the Word of God. God has been on my case about this for quite some time. I have argued with the Lord over it, and the time has come. And we are going to begin this tonight in chapter number one. Looking at this tremendous book, what a great book it is. As we open its pages, begin to pour ourselves into it and to find out what has happened, what is happening, and what is going to happen. Because this book is tremendous in its outlay for you and for me. I'm going tonight to begin with prayer. We are going to then take the verses just a little bit at a time. I'm not going to read it in entirety. And just take a verse at a time and go down through it this evening. And then we are going to make some application that I believe is necessary as well in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege tonight to be able to open this tremendous book, to behold its pages, to read its words. To know, thus saith the Lord. Lord, we're thankful tonight that we can rest upon it. We can know that it be true. Oh God, we thank you tonight. It is our authority. We pray that you might open our hearts to it. Spirit of God, you are the teacher of this, your word. And as a student of it, I pray that you might teach me. I pray that you would just begin a work in our hearts and our lives that will last throughout the years, or the weeks, or maybe even the days, and perhaps even the hours that we have left. Lord, we know from this great book, your return is imminent. It could be this very night. Lord, we anticipate that. Really, Lord, we look forward to it. Bless us from it, we pray, as you have promised, in Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. When we come to this last book of the Bible, most throw up their hands in despair, wondering what it means. I've had folks say there is no way in this world that you can understand the book of the Revelation. But did you notice the second word in this book? The revelation. It does not say the covering. It does not say the mystery you will never discover. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, which comes to you and I through the person of John. God used John, who didn't dream these things. Notice verse 2. Who bear record of the Word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he, what? It does not say dreamed. It says what he saw. God unfolded before the very eyes of John the events that we find in this book. Interesting, 28 times he declares in this book that he heard from God. 49 times it says he saw, he looked, or he beheld that which God was showing him. It is very definitely God revealing things to John in vivid picture form. I believe it is history before his eyes, before it takes place. Notice verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I mean, it is near. It is upon us. It is imminent. The time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to you and I here, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So as we sit here tonight and we read these words, as we hear them spoken, it is a promised blessing to us. I don't understand all of that, but I know it be true. I've had the privilege to read this book through many, many times in the last several years and to allow God to just to open different things. I've told some folks every time I read it, I change my mind on something because God shows me something a little bit differently or a little bit new. Not new from God, but it's new to me. And I understand something perhaps a little better than I did before. And God is so good to bless us from the reading of this book and of the keeping of these His words. Notice verse number 4. It says, John to the seven churches. Who's it addressed to? Well, there are seven different churches that are in Asia Minor. He says, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. Think about it, first of all. You will never have peace till you first of all have the grace of God. So He says, grace unto you and peace. And then He says, from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. It speaks of God Almighty who has always been, who always is, who always will be. He is the great I Am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. And it's been in the past, He am, if you please. In the present, He is, and still will be yet in the future. And notice it says, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And if you notice there, the word spirits is capitalized, I believe referring to the Spirit of God. You say, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Yes, there is. But if I understand Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 2 correctly, there must be a sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. And allow me to read that verse. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There is the Holy Spirit. There is also that wisdom, that understanding, that counsel, that might, that knowledge, and that fear of the Lord. He is the Great One who brings to you and I these things in our lives. And so He says, from God, can we say then, from the Spirit of God, and notice verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But not only has He washed us from our sins, hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice the exalted position God has given to you and I, and yet He is over us. Amen. And He has done that for you and for me. We have the privilege tonight as kings to have authority here in this world. You and I have the authority of the Word of God. You and I can take forth this Word with the authority that it gives us, and we can preach the gospel to people, and listen, you and I tonight can see the salvation of lost souls. You and I, through the authority of God, can also put the devil at run. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. We have the great and wonderful privilege in our lives. Also as priests, we have the privilege to take others and situations, whatever it is, unto God, and to leave them there with Him as we minister in the realm of prayer. But notice verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. This is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the revelation. This isn't talking about the Lord Jesus Christ getting you and I in the clouds. It says every eye shall see Him. This is when He comes back to the earth. I believe that we will also see from Scripture that there is a time previous to that. I believe 7 years before that, when the trumpet shall sound and you and I who are saved be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that time is very, very near. And it's an exciting prospect to know that Jesus is about to take you and I into His presence to give us a new body. How many are ready for a new body?
I may say, boy, I could get rid of this one in a moment. It wouldn't bother me at all. And God gave me a new one, gave me a new mind. How many could use a new mind? Yes, I knew it. And give me new emotions. Boy, they run away with us sometimes, don't they? And God give us all that which is perfect throughout all of eternity. That's going to take place here one of these days very soon. But here he's talking about when he comes back the second time to this world. Every eye shall see him. And notice what it says here. They shall wail because of him. You see, when he comes back the second time, it's not as the Lamb of God. It is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he comes back the second time, it isn't a mild manner. It is the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. A few years ago, there was that little phrase, "Here come the judge." It had nothing on what this is going to mean when he comes to this world. Notice what it says about him. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Jehovah Witnesses who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who do not believe that He is deity, take special note of verse number 8. It's talking about Jesus. It is He that is the Great One. It is He who is the first and the last. He which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Praise God for He who is about to come. Notice verse number 9. "I, John, who also am your brother." He's an apostle, but notice where he places himself. He says, "Who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John is now living beyond all the apostles. They've all died. They've all been martyred. And John, as the Lord Jesus predicted, is still alive. After many years, some of the apostles believed that John was going to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he did he not, in this book? And we find that here be this man who is in the Spirit, it says in verse 10, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet in the Spirit. Notice again the capitalization. It's not talking about, as we might speak of, our spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. In the Spirit, on the Lord's day. There's a lot of difference of opinion as to what the Lord's day might mean here. But the general consensus, and what I believe it is referring to the Lord's day, the day He rose from the grave. The day that you and I commemorate week after week as we gather together in the Lord's house. And as you and I partake one of another from the Word of God and fellowship one with another. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. It says He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Where ought you and I be but in the Spirit? You say, well, he wasn't in church. No, he was in captivity. But the best he knew how, he was in the Spirit. And he was there fellowshipping with his Lord in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And notice what God did. God made himself known to him. He says, and he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Can you imagine the voice of God? Here it's spoken as of a great trumpet. In other places, as a great waters that are falling. And notice what he says. "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." He says, I want you to understand that what you are seeing, I want you to write it down. I want you to record it. And then I want that sent to these churches. Do we understand tonight that the local church is very, very important? And God wants you and I to realize, hey, these are for you and for me. Notice what it says in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. One thing noticed throughout the book of the Revelation is the number of times seven is used. We've already seen it. There are seven churches. There are seven candlesticks, by the way, which we will find from verse 20, are the seven churches. These seven churches, which I believe are representative of all churches. But he says, in the midst of them, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. We don't often think of Jesus with white hair, do we? Speaks of his antiquity, speaks of his wisdom. By the way, speaks of his beauty. The Bible says the beauty of the old man is the gray head. Don't laugh at me. I'm getting more beautiful. Amen, Tom? And his feet likened to fine brass. Back in the Old Testament, we find a story of the serpents that are biting the people. And we find when the serpents were biting, God said, I want you to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. That brass serpent was representative of judgment already taking place. And as they would look to that, they would be healed. The later the Lord Jesus refers to that in John chapter 3. And he says the Lord Jesus endured upon the cross of Calvary the judgment that belonged to you and I. And if we will look to him, we might be saved. But now we find he has brass upon his feet. And as if they turned, or as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. We'll look at that a little closer in a moment. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. We find later in the Word of God that that is the Word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the judge who has come to this world to bring judgment upon the inhabitants of this world. And John says in verse 17, when I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. And he had his right hand upon me, saying, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last. Interesting here, we find seven golden candlesticks. We also find that he had in his right hand seven stars. Go down to verse number 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Pretty easy to see what the churches are, but what are the stars? They're said to be angels. Angels? That's interesting. We find that in the Word of God, angels are sent, according to the book of Hebrews, to be ministering spirits. Sent forth, it says in chapter 1, verse 14, to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. A lot of folks get very excited about angels and the angelology is one of the more popular subjects among many Christians. May we always remember they are created beings like you and I. Do they have powers that we do not have? Yes. Are they spiritual in their nature? Yes. But also remember, a third of them fell. They're now called demons. Angels cannot be saved. But they do have protective powers for mankind. They are ministering to you and to me. I believe from different scriptures that you and I probably have one assigned to each of us. Back in the book of Matthew 18:10 says, "Take heed that ye spies not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Speaking of little ones, speaking of children, having an angel. Perhaps we might call them a guardian angel. Who are these creatures? What do they do exactly? Much is unknown to us. But it seems like they are interested in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11:10 says, "For this cause ought the women to have power on their head because of the angels." Speaking of when they are in a church service. Interesting. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." I have said in the past, and perhaps it'd be true, but many interpret the angel to be a messenger, and thus they call him the pastor of the church. That might be stretching a little bit, but one thing we do know, there's an angel assigned to each church for the duration of that church, it seems to be. It is he who perhaps helps to lead and to protect and to sway in the life of the human leadership that is there. As John is seeing all of this, he's told, "Don't fear, but to write." And what's he told to write? "Just fear not. I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." By the way, he unlocked hell. The captivity were led forth, taken in the very presence of God. And he still has the keys, brethren. You and I can't be locked up there anymore. And he says in verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And there in that one verse, God gives to you and I the outline for the book of the Revelation. In that verse, he tells us, "Listen, I want you to write the things which you have seen." Chapter 1. He says, "I want you to write the things which are." As we behold chapters 2 and 3, we will find out it's speaking to the local churches. And as he speaks to those local churches, we're going to find some very interesting things out about them. And you and I, a part of Open Door Baptist Church, we have some of those good things and some of those bad things incorporated. And every local church, by the way, is a little bit different. But he writes to them, that is present tense. Beginning what I believe in chapter number 4 and throughout the rest of the book of the Revelation is that which is yet in the future. Chapters 4 and 5, we will have an introduction into the very throne of God. There will we get to behold the beauties of our Savior and what you and I will experience in eternity. Beginning in chapter 6, we see quite a different picture. Beginning in chapter 6, we find the seals of the book are opened. The book of judgment. And as those seals are opened, we find that there are many different, can we call them, plagues and judgments that come down upon the citizens of this world. As we read then from chapter 6 right on up to about chapter 16 and 17, we will find over one half of the population of the world destroyed. Getting close, I believe, now to, what is it, 8 billion or 7 billion? I forget where we're at. It's beyond my recognition. We will see literally billions of people die in 7 years' time upon the face of the earth. Sometimes we as Christians, we get excited and say, well, there's going to be a great revival during the tribulation. May I remind you, there's going to be great, horrendous judgment during the tribulation. And literally billions of people will die. Let me take you to verse 13 for just a few more moments. It says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. When we view the church in Scripture, let us always remember that it's primarily referring to the local church. On a few occasions, it's a generic term. But it's that which we can see. It's that which we can behold. We have an element today amongst God's people that say, oh, I'm part of the church, that which is not seen, and sometimes called the universal church. So you belong to a ghost church, do you? No, we happen to be visible creatures who need to be a part of a visible church, doing visible work with visible results in the lives of visible people. Amen? Unless you're some of those weird kind. There is in the future a church. There is in the future that which is a called out assembly. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. There will be that general assembly one of these days. But until that time, God is working in and through local churches. Every local church, we find, is the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He's talking about that which is visible. Some of the greatest understanding of the local church can really be realized as we study the book of the Revelation. Let me give you 4 points tonight concerning that. We find in these seven churches that they were independent and autonomous. They were not connected to each other. Though they may have all been started as a result of the church at Ephesus, we find them to be separate churches. Because the Bible in verse number 11 addresses this to seven different churches. Each church had its own message. There was no message to any kind of inner church union. God has established the local church. That's our fellowship. That's our workstation. That is our support system. It's you and me. You say, well, this church has a lot of problems. I know. It started when you became a member. We didn't have any problems until then. But it's been ongoing since then. It's that way in every church. Because there's problems in churches, because there are people that are there. They're imperfect. But we do find they were independent. We find that each church possesses something, however, that is wonderful, and that is that it can possess the glory of Christ. This is symbolized as they are called the golden candlesticks in verse number 12. When you look at verses 12 through 18 and then begin to go down into chapter 2 and chapter 3, you're going to find that every one of those churches had a specialized view of the Lord as well as the total view. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He talks about a little portion of what's in those verses in 12 through 18. But drop down to verse number 8, and you notice this, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These things saith the first and the last which was dead and is alive. To each one he gives a specialized view. Why? Because it is that which they most need. Every church has its own flavor. Every church has its own special needs. Everyone is made up of a group of people that have specific things. It's interesting how God brings us together with others that are very similar. Each church not only has and possesses the glory of Christ, but we find that each church also has the same Lord. He is shown as standing in the midst of all of them. Verse number 13, look at that once again. He says, And in the midst of the seven golden, or in the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Right in the middle. He is amongst all of them. Though they are independent of each other, they are definitely dependent upon Him and thus interrelated. One of the beauties that we can see from time to time is, especially when we go to camp, and there are several churches that are represented, and we find we have the same Lord. But each of us is different. Each has its own flavor, if you so please. And one last point I'd like for us to notice with this. The Holy Spirit is speaking to Christians through their local church. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. Is that not a true statement? And He says to the angel of the church, what's the purpose of it to the angel? That it might get to the church. That it might be voiced to them some way, somehow. That it might come into their possession. And though He speaks to us directly through His Word, He also speaks through His churches. How we ought to be listening as God speaks to us as we come into our church, one with another. By the way, it's not always from the pulpit. It's not always the voice of the pastor. Sometimes, and many times, it ought to be the voices of each other as we're lifting up the truth of God in song, as we're giving Him praise, as also we pray together and we lift up our petitions to the Lord, and we are, what, gaining from those. But He speaks through His churches. The ministering of the angel would be most effective as he makes known then the message from God through the pastor to the church. God wants you and I tonight to listen to Him, not only from His Word on an individual basis, but also in church. Also, as we meet in all the different segments, you who teach and you who stand before others and speak, it ought to be a message that comes from God through your heart to theirs. Teachers, if all you do is teach a lesson, you have missed the point. It's that which comes from God. Well, it might be through some sort of lesson plan. It might be through some sort of thing that is given to you as we do in our church. But it ought to be you getting along with God, allowing that to become that which is given to them. In the ages to come, the Lord will be enthroned in the midst of the New Jerusalem. We find that in Revelation chapter 21. He will be there with His bride, who has now been assembled and made ready. The judgment seat of Christ will have already taken care of all of her accountability. And thus, the joining will be forever. And those who see will be understanding of the fact that the bride says, come. Even in her imperfection as she is now, even you and I in our unperfect ways, are shouting to the world, come to Jesus. As from our Scripture this morning, come down. That we might allow Him access in our hearts and our lives. Great chapter we find in chapter number 1. As we behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. As John there in the Spirit on the Lord's day, allowing God to speak to him. And God giving him beautiful and wonderful things. And there be the problem that often we find we do not allow the Spirit of God access to our lives. We're not in the Spirit because we're in ourselves. It's all about us rather than Him. And John received because it was all about the Lord. He's even in captivity because of it. And though he be perhaps even in chains and in prison, he is having fellowship with the Savior. It is a possibility. It is what God wants in our lives. And you and I can have that blessed, wonderful fellowship and allow Him to show us the beauties that are yet to wait us. Eye hath not seen or ear heard, but oh, our God has some wonderful things awaiting.